Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge our spiritual growth. Today we are continuing in Philippians chapter 1 and the prayers of Paul from prison.
I find it unique that Paul opens this first chapter with the right attitude about the wrong circumstances, and then he elaborates on how to maintain and grow during this process in time of adversity, and he makes a full circle back to the very part where he came in, and he teaches us how he wants us to expand in the grace and the knowledge and the peace and the discernment that we have been assured that we have where he opened up, and that's how he ends. You have that by being willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ.
This is Sharon Hoskins. Please join Janie Ratzliff and I in this challenging conversation. We're continuing our discussion on Philippians chapter 1. I think we got to verse 10 last time. Is that correct? Starting at verse 11?
Let's go ahead. Basically, the prayer goes from about 9 through 11. So let's just start in with about 12 to 18 because that's really the results.
Okay.
Of his prayer. And what's happening here is in verse 14, the saints that are going through this trial with Paul are gaining confidence to boldly speak out as they see the way he is handling his circumstances and his chains and his bonds. It's giving the partakers that are fellowshipping with him a boldness and a strength, whereas maybe they might have been, as you could call it, the cheerleader section,
yeah,
or the sideline section.
Right.
They're coming forward. So he's suffering to the glory of God, and he recognizes the positive happenings that are a result. Now, he also says, but on the other hand, there's some out there taking advantage of my situation, and they're going out and preaching Christ, quote unquote, but they want to harm me and hurt me because I'm here locked up. And so they're doing it with envy and strife and selfish ambition. Their hearts are not pure, and they're not really with us. But Paul says, I still rejoice. Because whether they do it out of strife,
right,
or whether they do it out of bold confidence, Jesus Christ is being proclaimed, and Jesus Christ is sufficient to work out the hearts of those that are doing it out of selfish.
Uh-huh.
So Paul could even see such rejoicing positive sitting in the chains when certain people were trying to tear him down and wipe him out.
Right.
Now, I like that attitude, Sharon.
Yeah.
May we boldly go along with that. All right. And in that same token, you know, we did talk about the cross last week and taking up our cross, and we did get to talk about two of the three realities. One of them was that if when we take up our cross, we have to be willing to die to our natural way of life and let the Lord become our life, mm-hmm, in the way that he wants to make himself known.
Right.
We also talked about it's not an easy road to travel, that there's pain and suffering. And we talked about the pros and cons of that. What is suffering unto the glory of God? And what's suffering due to natural universal sin or just natural circumstances of living? But the third point is so exciting.
You used that word.
I used it. That we have to go to that third point before we continue. And that is, if we're willing to live the way of the cross got activated by the resurrection.
Okay.
Okay.
True.
And then implemented when the Lord ascended back to his home to then send the Holy Spirit,
uh-huh,
for us to then fulfill the purpose of why we stay here. So the beauty of why Paul could see so positively is he looked beyond today. He saw what the resurrection guaranteed him.
Right.
All other religions have a dead leader in the grave.
Yep.
Christianity, which I don't really call a religion, I call it a lifestyle,
uh-huh,
a relationship with a person. We have the hope of the resurrection. And that's one of the things that allows us to almost look like we've gone off the deep end when we can have joy,
uh-huh,
amidst the adversity. Now, that doesn't cancel the pain, but it allows you to handle the pain,
mm-hmm,
in a strength that's other than ourselves.
Right.
Okay? So, in verse 19, I knew this, but it has become a a renewed, refreshing reality. So why don't you read verse 19?
For I know that this small turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether to be by life or by death.
And basically, I'm going to do a reversal on you, and I'm going to do a recap of what you just said in about two sentences. Okay. He said he knew that these circumstances and their prayers and their boldness was going to be a tool that was used for his deliverance.
Okay.
So does that not give you motivation to realize that you can actually lay in the comfort of your own bed or sit in your easy chair and actually have a hand in defeating the unseen forces in bringing about a deliverance for someone who is going through a trial?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And being in the midst of being freshly diagnosed with cancer, I feel the prayers of those that are praying for me. I have many, many, many people praying for me, and I feel those prayers, and I am strengthened by that.
Yes, and there's just kind of an inner tightness or strength, and I don't have the words to put to it.
I don't think there are any words.
Because it's coming from an outside dimension of time, of what we have. But it's so wonderful to realize that you can actually have a part in your healing.
Right.
Okay. I don't know the mystery of it, but I know what the scripture says, mm-hmm. and that's delightful. And then we've got to stop off at Philippians 1:21, because this is a paramount verse for us to live.
Well, and it also goes with 20. The last part of 20 goes right along with that. Whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Okay, now I'm going to pull a fast one on you.
Okay.
Everyone that we're talking about here, and we've talked about the good guys and the not so good guys, and we've mm-hmm. talked about some guys that might have been a little weak, but still on the right team. All of us are either living in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. Now, why don't we flip the page over, and then you read Philippians 2:21.
For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ.
Wow. So which side of the tennis court, which side of the trial are you walking on? Are we walking on Philippians 1:21, or are we walking in Philippians 2:21?
That's interesting, Janie.
That hit me hard, because I realized, but that helps to define who you fellowship with mm-hmm. and how you fellowship with. That also defines how you can visit about the grace of God and the peace of God to someone who's seeking their own thing, and perhaps wake them up to the dangers that are described here as we go through all of Philippians. And this also goes, Philippians 1:21 also goes with Galatians 2:20. And then Paul's human. And so in the next portion of the verses, he talks about, hey, guys, I'd really like to just go on home. If I was just to have my way, I know what awaits me, and I'd like to go on home. So, he did want to seek some comfort and to be with mm-hmm. the Lord face to face. But once again, that heart of being willing to be broken for others and to go through what he was going through. So he says, I'm hard pressed. I'd really like to go on home and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, it's more needful for you. So I guess I'll be hanging around for a while longer for your progress and your joy of faith. And that heart, if we were all had that mindset towards one another, I will be inconvenienced. I will not put my own needs necessarily first.
As you said, several people sacrificed for you just yesterday.
Yes.
To go out of their way to make sure that your needs were met, and mm-hmm. they did it with joy. And mm-hmm. That strengthened your heart. That strengthened the cells that are fighting the cancer.
Yeah.
All right. So how neat that I'm going to adopt your word that you gave us last week about the sweetness of joy. Mm-hmm. What sweetness there is to see when the saints work together. And Psalms 133 says that it is pleasing to God when the saints are all of one mind and working together. So we know that we're under His will and in His will when we're choosing to follow what is in Philippians 1. And we have in verse 28, this verse means a lot to me because I think sometimes people don't understand. So I'm going to let you be the reader today. So why don't you go ahead and read us, starting in with the portion in verse 27 where it talks about standing fast in one spirit.
Okay. You stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God.
Okay, so let's put some practical words in verse 28. Verse 27 does say, hey, we need to be standing together in one spirit with one mind, working together for the faith of the gospel. Now, that's pretty plain, and I would think even a non-believer could say, oh, this is telling me that people need to work together, that this needs to be a team effort. Mm-hmm. But then when we understand, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, well, right now when I listen to the news and I see mm-hmm. what the adversaries are doing in this country, in this nation, and not limited to this nation, but what's going on worldwide,
right.
and seeing the apparent victories that they are having, then that can really cause some unsettling in our understanding.
So cause some fear.
Yes. But now verse 28 commands the church not to be terrified by your enemies. We need to show courage when faced with opposition of any kind. We're told to be strong, and this is the evidence of our salvation and the enemy's doom.
Okay.
Now, when you stop to think about an enemy looking and they're figuring out how to do their little schemes, but in Proverbs 26, it says that the wicked flee when no man pursues. They're trying mm-hmm. to find their schemes of escape and manipulation. But it says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Roar.
Mm-hmm.
So as the enemy roars back with you as trying to be a lion and scaring you with his roar, our roar has the sovereignty of the God of creation backing it up. And so we can be strong and actually turn their game plan around back on them. Okay. They're trying to knock us down with their mm-hmm. strength, but our roar will supersede the roar of the enemy when we are strong in the Lord. We cannot be intimidated because our faith overcomes. And that means our armor is in place and that we always have to remember that the armor does not offer protection if we turn and run.
Right.
There's no protection from the backside.
None on the backside.
So if the enemy roars and we want to go run and get into the fetal position and just curl up, then we're going to meet with some real problems because we will wind up being pulled into his camp through our fear, our anxiety, our deception, our disbelief of who we are in Christ. So the importance of knowing the resurrection and that we have the only God that is eternal. And so our strength comes from a power that is outside of ourselves that, as we yield, works through us and in us. And we can't contain that, so it goes through us out to others.
Right.
But I've heard a lot of people question verse 28. Does that add some simplification?
Well, yeah.
So we put the practical application mm-hmm. in layman's terms of what this verse is saying. And that basically is saying, we're not terrified when the enemy wants to strike.
Right. And when he screams and rolls and brings some circumstances that might cause us to fear, we look to the God of our salvation, and our strength overcomes. And that actually creates fear in them, because their fear is real. And when they sense that we have nothing to be afraid of, that goes back on them.
Right.
And I find that a great offensive as well as defensive tool in living out the armor of God.
Well, that kind of gives us some understanding about where fear really
originates. Yes.
And how it is attacking us. It attacks us through circumstances, but it all comes from the adversary.
Yes.
And so, just like the situation that I'm in, he can talk in our ear and place fears in us. And I'm going to tell you, I was fearful of my cure for cancer, having to have chemo and knowing what chemo does to the body and all that was placed before me in having chemo. That was a fearful thing.
Well, Sharon, have you made any progress in overcoming that fear? And if so, what are you doing?
Well, I did overcome the I overcame the fear.
You're overcoming.
I am overcoming that fear by moving forward with chemo. So I wouldn't move forward with the things that I needed to do to progress toward chemo because I was looking for an alternative.
So basically, you just confirmed what we've been studying in Ephesians 6. You've got your armor on. It's all in place to move forward. You're not turning around so that you can get some unusual attacks from the enemy where you're vulnerable. But you're moving forward with fear and all. But by moving forward, fear is having to take second place to faith.
Absolutely.
And we need to understand, you know, these bodies have not been redeemed.
That's right.
And we still are experiencing the effects of the fall in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
And we are born with a nature now that is due to corruption and decay. And that's why we need the cross.
Right.
And that's why we need Jesus Christ. So let's just capsulize what we're saying here today. After reviewing these things about what Christ does and how he sustains through prayers of the saints and brings deliverances in these verses in Philippians, he closes with a sobering declaration that we need to accept if we're going to be a true warrior. And in verse 29, it says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him," because he's the one that has to give us the ability to even seek him, to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. Now, Sharon, let's round out this session with the fact there's a lot of people that are willing to suffer for one another in the physical. There's a lot of people that look at our military.
Right.
They put their life on the line continually for the good of our nation and for the protection.
Uh-huh.
And I praise God for them. And there are other people who will lay down their life to figure out how to help overcome an illness. I remember the night that I had my "you're not going to make it for 24 hours. Mm-hmm. And a particular doctor at that hospital stayed on and worked feverishly into the night to find something that would stop the poison in the blood that was killing me. And so he sacrificed in the physical. But now, when we're asked to sacrifice in the same manner for Jesus Christ, who has not only taken care of all of eternity, but promises to walk with us step by step, moment by moment, through the things that we encounter, because we are in a decaying world and still have a decaying body. It doesn't have the fullness. Now,
right.
Okay, it has redemption, but it doesn't have the fullness of redemption at this point. That's why Paul said he wanted to get out of here and go on to heaven. But we need to recognize that we need to be willing to suffer from our heart.
A lot of times when we hear that we should sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's almost an irritant that people feel. Well, why should I sacrifice for him? Didn't he come and die to give me life and life abundantly? What do you mean I need to sacrifice?
Well, that's a good question. And do you have a good answer for them since you're walking through some waters?
I would say, because he came and died and suffered, that I should suffer as well with him. And in that suffering, there is life. I mean, the suffering, you honestly, is not the kind of suffering that you feel when you're in sin. It's a different kind of suffering.
Yes, that's good. That's a very good point. And the other point is, we suffer for, at worst, a few decades, and at best, maybe a few weeks or months. We may have some residue. I mean, if you've lost a child, there's going to be a sense of loss the rest of your life. There will be a sense of ongoing suffering. It will probably go from acute to being able to live with it. But people who have lost children or a spouse mm-hmm. say they think of that lost one every day of their life. Mm-hmm. And they do have to learn how to live differently. But Sharon, if we reject Jesus Christ, what is it going to be like to suffer eternity? We don't need to get into the description of the lake of fire, but I don't think I want to ever get near it, much less visit it.
And it's the same. It's a different kind of suffering. That kind of suffering in the lake of fire is you want to die and can't.
And
you're thirsty and you can't get a drink.
And you hear the agony of others that are there. And again, I've never been there, praise right. God. But as I've read in the scriptures,
Yes.
And you hear the agony of people moaning and groaning, but it's darkness. It's darkness. You can't go up and put your arm around that other person and get right. any comfort. You are separated from God, and that is what hell is like, separation. And when we think we don't want to have a part to do with Him and what He's called us to now, we're basically saying, we don't need you, God. We can take our risk being separated from you. And that's not a risk. That's a damnation.
And it's a reality that will come to pass.
Yes.
If you continue down that road.
Well, let's just see if we can summarize where we've gone today, okay. Sharon.
Because we are almost out of time.
There you go with that phrase again. So here we are. Courage in all conduct. We need courage to endure pain and follow Paul's example. Then we need consistency in all that we do as we travel here and to choose to be overcomers. Mm-hmm. And then we need to have cooperation with each other in unity, in a word that is being used these days, in community, in togetherness. In other words, I'm calling it the fellowshipping family.
Okay.
Okay. And so we need to have courage, consistency, and cooperation with one another. And I find it unique that Paul opens this first chapter of Philippians with the right attitude about the wrong circumstances. And then he elaborates on how to maintain and grow during this process and time of adversity. And he makes a full circle back to the very part where he came in. And he teaches us how he wants us to expand in the grace and the knowledge and the peace and the discernment that we have been assured that we have where he opened up. And that's how he ends. You have that by being willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And there's an old chorus that says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus.
Amen.
All right.
All right, Janie, that's all the time we have for today. You want to close this in prayer?
Yes, I'm going to thank the Lord that we made it through the first chapter.
Amen.
Father, and we do praise you because your word is so rich that we could probably spend 6 months, not 2 weeks, on just chapter one. And we praise you that each time we read it, we see new enlightening facets of your character and your provisions. And it does bring the comfort. It does bring the hope. It does bring the willingness to be strong and Spirit. And yet, Father, we know at any time fear can come in unplanned and attack. And so, Father, we thank you that you've given us provisions and that your faithfulness of being the great shepherd and the great physician is with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So we love you, we thank you, and we give you all of our requests in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us today for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again, you can go to SharonHarts.org. This is Sharon Hoskins along with Janie Ratzliff saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.